If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll start in verse 9. We'll read three verses. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 9. As you're turning there, I was so encouraged this morning. I was talking to one of our young people and was asking her what she was reading in God's Word, and she was telling me that since January 1st, she's been reading five chapters a day. Because simply she wants to grow in God's Word. She wants to get through God's Word even before a year ends. That's remarkable. That's remarkable to hear one of our young people, not even a teenager yet, say, I want to read X number of chapters a day because I just want to know God's Word better. May God give us the hunger for His Word. Acts chapter 2. Beginning with verse 9, God's Word says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues, the mighty works of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would speak very powerfully and very clearly to us this morning, ultimately for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The correct answer was Yugoslavia. The correct answer was Yugoslavia. If you were born in 2000 or after, it's very possible that you've never heard the name Yugoslavia. If you were born in the 90s or in the 80s like myself or any time before that, you may have a faint recognition of the name Yugoslavia. Yugoslavia was a country in Europe in the 1990s, went through all kinds of civil wars and civil strife, and ultimately split into multiple countries. And by 2003, the name Yugoslavia was nowhere to be found on the world map. Now, I know that about Yugoslavia, at least that much, because Yugoslavia was the answer to the final question in my school's school-wide Geography B when I was in the sixth grade at Park Elementary School in Great Bend, Kansas. And the reason I know that Yugoslavia was the answer to the final question of the Geography B, because it's the question and really the answer I gave correctly to win my school's Geography B. Now, full disclosure, I really didn't know anything about Yugoslavia. I had heard the name Yugoslavia on the news some, and so when that final question came, I offered up the answer Yugoslavia. I wasn't really sure much about Yugoslavia, but I knew it had to be the answer to something. And sure enough, it was. I didn't know much about Yugoslavia then. I still don't know much about Yugoslavia. And here's the thing. In fact, I don't even remember the question that was asked that day, right? Here's the thing. Many of us today, that's very similar to us when we hear names of places in the Bible. Perhaps we have some faint recognition of those places, and we think maybe we've heard it in Sunday school or church or in our Bible reading. We're not really sure the question, but we know it has to be the answer to something. Well, this morning we're going to look at a number of places here in Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And I want to show you this morning from these three verses that Jesus owns the map. And we're going to see in a little bit later that Jesus outlines for us his mission. Now, I need to warn you, this first section, Jesus owns the map, may feel at moments like I'm forcing you to eat your vegetables. And it's very appropriate because today we're having a potluck, and a little known fact about our potlucks. I typically am the last one to go through the line, but actually that's not entirely true because, again, this is a little known fact. Well, all of you are going through this behemoth line over here. Me, myself, and I are hanging out in the dessert line. Well, there is no skipping to the dessert line right now. You must eat your broccoli and green beans. But I can assure you, if you will eat your vegetables here this morning, the dessert that's coming will be well worth the wait. So let's take a look. Jesus owns the map. A few weeks ago when we were in John's Gospel, chapter 4, I held up my hand and I made a map out of my hand, and I showed you that the then Israel was made up really of three parts. The southern part was Judea, middle part Samaria, northern part Galilee. So Galilee, Samaria, Judea. Well, today, rather than looking at the map per se of Israel, instead, we're going to look at some of these surrounding places, and I'm going to show you that Jesus owns the map. And interestingly, these names, some of them, maybe you just have a faint recognition of, they're listed basically in order, going from east, okay, so here's Israel in relation to Israel, east on west, and then kind of counterclockwise down a little bit south. So from east to west, moving on down. Recall, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that starts happening very clearly in Acts 8, when persecution comes and the apostles are, the other Christians are scattered to the other parts. But before chapter 8 even comes, in chapter 2, you have Jews coming from the dispersed places from the east and west and even south, and they converge on Jerusalem for Pentecost. And many of them, as we'll soon see, they're going to hear the gospel, repent of their sins, and then they're going to take the gospel back. And so here the writer of Acts, Luke, starts in the east, and then he moves westward. So let's take a look. You see the name Parthians, right? It's going to move from Parthia to Mesopotamia. Some of these names, you'll say, okay, I sort of kind of heard that name, but let's take a look. What we're talking about, when we mention a name like Parthia or the Parthians, we're talking about the Persian and Mesopotamian regions that are east of Israel. And this group includes areas of the ancient Persian Empire. Now, check it out. These places that I'm about to mention, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, they are east of Israel in what is today called Iran and Iraq. Now, you'd be familiar with those names when you think of such names as the Persian Gulf. When I was in the third grade, there was a desert storm, or even in the early 2000s, there was another war in Iraq. You think of Saddam Hussein in Iraq, but then you also have Iran that even recently is making the news. We are constantly talking about nuclear weapons, and are they supporting the Houthi rebels? And so you hear these names on TV, but I want to show you that Jesus owns the map. These people, the Parthians, notice in the days of old, the Parthian Empire, did you know this? The Parthian Empire was one of the most powerful and political cultural forces in the ancient Near East. In fact, they were around from about 247 BC to 224 AD. Do the math, that's about a little over 400 years. Now, check this out. You often hear about Rome, the Roman Empire. but the Parthian Empire established itself as a dominant rival to Rome, and it covered this vast swath of land and was characterized by, check this out, a feudal system. Okay, if you're like, what's a feudal system? It's where power was distributed among a number of noble families. This is the Parthian Empire. Each noble family head was its own sort of king. Now, the head of those nobles or heads of families were known, each one, as the King of Kings. And on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, when these people coming from the Parthian Empire come to Jerusalem and get converted and then go back, guess what? Guess who's in charge now? The King of Kings, the new King of Kings, would begin to rule and reign. It's amazing. The Parthians, you read on the Medes, you've heard of the Median Empire. Do you ever remember reading in the days of Daniel, the law of the Medes and Persians? This is also the first Iranian Empire, the Medes. The Medes played a vital role in the downfall of the Assyrian Empire. Okay, so there's all these nations rising and falling. In ancient days, about 600 years before Christ, you had the great Assyrian Empire. But then later, the Babylonians rose up, and the Medes kind of teamed up with the Neo-Babylonians, and they caused the downfall of the Assyrians. So again, you don't have to know all those names, but there was rise and fall of various empires. But here, even as these people from the Median Empire were coming to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, in this empire that stretched far and wide, and even though Media only had this short little span of time and its domination, it was eventually absorbed by Cyrus the Great. And yet, notice, Jesus is going to own the map. Think about the places like the Elamites. Again, and you may say, oh, I don't know anything about the Elamites. They actually show up several times in the Old Testament. We won't turn there, but you can find the Elamites mentioned in Genesis and Isaiah and other places. In ancient times, Elam was a prominent civilization with its own language and distinct cultural traditions. Its capital cities included, wait for it, Susa. Remember Susa? One of the key cities of the Persian Empire. It was mentioned in the book of Daniel and also Esther. Now, think about what happens here. These people are coming from those places east of Israel. They're hearing the gospel, and then they're taking the gospel back. Think about the residents of Mesopotamia. We're not going to go into great depth on all of these names, but the residents of Mesopotamia, does that name ring a bell? Again, think present-day Iraq. Think parts of Syria, Turkey, even Iran. Mesopotamia is often referred to as the cradle of civilization. Why is it called the cradle of civilization? Think of all of our newborns and soon-to-be newborns here. You think of a cradle, newborns. It's where civilization was born. Humanity started over in Mesopotamia. Think about the right between the Tigris and Euphrates River, Genesis 2. Hello, the Garden of Eden. Or a few chapters later in Genesis, you hear about these couple people from the city of Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, Mesopotamia. That's Abram of Ur, who left his homeland. That was see Ur mentioned in Genesis 11. What else is happening in Genesis 11? It's the Tower of Babel. It's where these people, they build their little tower and try to lift up their name, and God comes down with this little telescope to see what they're doing, because they thought they were great, and what God did was confuse the languages. He dispersed the peoples among the nations. And then what happens? here in Acts 2, God gathers the people from the nations and speaks to them clearly in their own languages. And so we come full circle from Genesis 11, Mesopotamia, Ur, land of the Chaldeans, to what happens in Genesis 12. God sends Abram out and says, I'm going to bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's what we see happening in Acts 2, the nations being gathered in to hear the gospel. And of course, God was just getting started. In fact, according to some Christian traditions, early Christian communities began to pop up in Mesopotamia by the end of the first century. The region would eventually become one of the earliest and most important centers of Eastern Christianity. You see, God is doing great things. Jesus owns the map. You see these names and you're like, okay, glazed over. Okay, come on, I didn't want to go to church for a geography class. Listen to what Abraham Kuyper says. Abraham Kuyper was born in 1837. He died in 1920. You say, who's Abraham Kuyper? Abraham Kuyper was a Dutch theologian and statesman. Kuyper was a leading figure in Dutch Reformed theology and politics. Abraham Kuyper served as Prime Minister of the Netherlands from 1901 to 1905. Listen to what he says. This is the buildup here. Abraham Kuyper said, he was, again, Prime Minister of the Netherlands. He said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. Every inch of this globe, over all of it, Christ cries out mine. East of Israel, west of Israel, all of these places, the gospel would advance. Think about going westward from Judea to Rome. You think of the whereas on the east side, you had the Persian Empire, a Mesopotamian region. You move westward, you have the Mediterranean, the Roman world. And this spans from modern Turkey, includes North Africa, into Western Europe, namely Italy. All of these places coming this way from Israel. Now think about Cappadocia. I don't need to say anything about Judea. We've talked about Judea before. In Acts 2, you see the name Cappadocia. You think, I don't know what Cappadocia. In ancient times, even around the time of the apostles, Cappadocia, here's what their reputation was. They were one of the three wicked places whose name began with the letter C, along with Crete and Cilicia. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we had a reputation in Kansas? They said there's three towns in Kansas that are the most wicked with the letter E: El Dorado, Elbing, and Emporia. Can you imagine? Wow, what a reputation. Not a good reputation. And yet, notice what happens. People from Cappadocia come to Jerusalem. They get the gospel. And if you were to turn there or just listen to the very first verse of Peter's letter to the Christians, 1 Peter 1:1, God's word says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Even in one of the most wicked places with a letter C, namely Cappadocia, the gospel is moving forward because Jesus owns the map. God has a people for himself. Sometimes we, like Elijah the prophet, could say, I'm the only one. And God says, no, no, no. There's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Check it out. Cappadocia, though initially a small and possibly persecuted minority, the Christian communities of Cappadocia would grow to become key contributors to Christian theology in the centuries to come. Pontus is mentioned. It's a region located along the southern coast of the Black Sea and was now northeast Turkey. It also played a significant role in the New Testament. Pontus became a stronghold of Christianity, producing theologians and martyrs in later centuries. You ever hear of Aquila and Priscilla? Aquila and Priscilla, this dynamic duo, these gospel spreaders. Acts 18:2, we read that Aquila was a native of Pontus. God has a way of working his plan because Jesus owns the map. Pontus would be one of these places where the mission of God would go forward. Think about Asia. Asia's mentioned here in our text. Don't think just the continent of Asia. No, think of a large peninsula in modern-day Turkey. It played a central role in the spread of Christianity. We often call it Asia Minor. Think about the places you see Asia show up in the New Testament. So after Paul's conversion, he goes on his missionary journeys. You can read about this in Acts 13 and 14. Those journeys took Paul through such places as Pamphylia and Pisidia, where he preached in synagogues and also won to Christ both Jews and Gentiles. And his later journeys took him to major cities like, you know this name, Ephesus, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And of course, the Ephesus became a hub of Christianity. You read about their massive conversions happening in Acts 19. The gospel would grow there and then spread from there. You think of books in the Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, but not only there, Peter, again, we just read it in 1 Peter 1:1. He mentions Asia. Where else do we see the churches of Asia? In Revelation, the seven churches. So John mentions Asia as well. Why? Because Jesus owns the map. God is working his gospel, advancing his kingdom, and the names go on, like Phrygia shows up in Acts 16 and Acts 18. That includes places like Colossae. Have you ever read the book? Colossians. Think about Egypt. Okay, you move from going west to east and then on down, where we're going from kind of your Asia area to Europe and then down touching North Africa. So we got Asia, Europe, Africa. The gospel would go to Egypt. It would make a major splash in the city of Alexandria. And the Alexandrian school of Christian thought would have its own influence for centuries to come. I love what Isaiah 19:24 says. So think about what God was doing even 2,000 years ago, getting the gospel down to Egypt. Isaiah 19:24, in that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. It's amazing. The peoples, particularly the Jewish people, were brought back to Jerusalem for this day of Pentecost. They believe the gospel after hearing the gospel, repenting of their sins, and they would go back and the gospel would spread. Notice to the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. Does that ring a bell? This would be a region about 500 miles west of Alexandria. You've heard of the name Cyrene. Think of Simon of Cyrene. Think about other places in Acts. In Acts 11:20, there were some of them, okay, these were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And you move on into the story of Acts, even in 13, there were members of the church at Antioch from Cyrene. You see, Jesus owns the map. These places that we're just almost vaguely familiar with, and yet Jesus Christ is moving his gospel. Notice in visitors from Rome, okay, we think of the story of the book of Acts from Acts 1 making its way all the way to Rome, Acts 28. Guess what? When Paul gets to Rome, there's already a handful of believers. Why? Visitors from Rome in Acts 2 got the gospel and took it back. It's astounding. From Judea to Rome, over all these places and people, Christ cries, mine. He says, it's all mine. This inheritance of nations. We could read on and say more about the Cretans, right? There's a book of the Bible, Titus. Obviously, there's Christians now on the island of Crete. Titus was sent by Paul to go and take care of things, offer pastoral leadership and guidance. Think about the Arabians in places like Saudi Arabia. The gospel was going forth even in those places. All of these people were coming from far off places, west, east, even south. They were coming to Jerusalem, hearing the gospel, and then going back as new Christians. It reminds me of things I saw in China. I literally remember talking to a guy that was from a village, no-name village in China. He went to the big city to work in the factories. You know, every time you look at underneath something, it says made in China. He went to the big cities to work, got into a factory where there were other Christians, heard the gospel, believed the gospel, went back to his village that didn't have the gospel, and shared the gospel there. Jesus owns the map. And notice what's happening here in Acts 2. We hear them, verse 11. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. It's what different translations call the magnificent acts of God, the mighty deeds of God, the wonders of God, the big things of God. Jesus Christ died in our place. Crucified, but risen again. This message would spread like wildfire. Think of Psalm 66:3. Shout for joy to God. All the earth, sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. You see, ultimately in Acts 2, some 3,000 people gathered in from the nations would bow before King Jesus in white hot, faith-filled worship. And this is where we start setting aside our finished plate of green beans, right? I remember a few years ago, I got tired of dipping out ice cream with those wimpy little scoopers that kind of bend with the solid rock ice cream. And I went online and found what for me was a pretty expensive scooper. I can nearly dig a ditch with it now. It's fantastic, right? We're ready to start digging out some ice cream. Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. We read this earlier in the responsive reading in Psalm 2, when Jesus outlines for his people his mission, we have a reversal. We mentioned it already, a reversal of Babel in Genesis 11, where the nations are dispersed, confused. But in right here in Acts 2, the nations are coming together and they're hearing clearly in their own languages the mighty works of God. I love Acts 2:6. We read it earlier in the scripture reading. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. I love that word multitude. And at the sound, the multitude came together. That word multitude in the original language is the word plethos. And it's used a number of times throughout Luke's and Acts. Luke's gospel and Acts, you know the English word plethora. If you say, man, there's a plethora of people here, it's a lot of people here. And this is the same word that the writer of Hebrews uses in Hebrews 11:12 when describing the promise given to Abraham that his offspring would be as many, as plethora-like as the stars of heaven. Why? Jesus outlines his mission for us, a lot of times we look at the world around us, and rightly so, we get discouraged. We feel a little despondent because we get only the bad headlines. And then we turn to Matthew's gospel. We look at Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And we say, right on. That's our world. Everyone's just going to horrible things. And yet, interestingly, when you turn the chapter in Matthew's gospel to Matthew 8:11, recall now in Acts 2, we just talked about from west to east, God is closing in on the nations. He's expanding his kingdom. The gospel is going multi-directional. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, the same Jesus who spoke those words in Matthew 7, few, many, wide, narrow, in Matthew 8:11, Jesus says, "I tell you, many, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Why? Because Jesus owns the map and he has a plan for the nations. It was so encouraging last year. Our little church gave $8,000 to a missionary couple in Brazil for a new boat that would allow them to go up and down the Amazon River into Peru and Colombia, as well as Brazil. It's astounding, the gospel going forth in villages in South America. This year, you see the handout, the insert in your bulletin. We've made a contribution, a gift to Nick Platt, a church planter in Malaysia, working at Grace International Church. You can read it for yourself. But in his church alone, 15 countries are represented in his one church in Malaysia. And you're like, I got to look at a map and find out where Malaysia is, right? And yet God's doing some great things. Why? He owns the map and he outlines for us his mission. It's what we read about in Matthew 13, the parables of all kinds of agricultural terminology, right? Where he talks about seeds and plants. And he talks about mustard seed, small but growing. He talks about leaven working through the flour. And that is what God is doing all over the globe and has been doing for 2,000 years. It's a little early to sing the song Joy to the World, I know that. But the author, Isaac Watts, of that great hymn, also wrote another hymn called Jesus Shall Reign. Listen to these words. "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more." Jesus in Matthew 16 says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I remember a number of years ago, some of you have heard me tell the story, so I won't retell it in full, but I remember meeting a guy who read articles, a Chinese guy in China, online, reading articles about Christianity. So intrigued he was, he found himself a Bible, read the Bible from cover to cover, never having met a Christian in his life, read it from cover to cover, said, "I'm following, trusting Jesus." I met him in person. He was legit. God was doing a great work. I baptized him, began to disciple him. You see, God is working. God is working all over the globe. I love what Martin Luther says. "The gospel is not to be bound to one place, but must be preached to all the world." It's why Jesus says in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Listen to what the Puritan preacher John Owen said. "The gospel is to be preached to all the world. This is the counsel of God, that the ends of the earth may see his salvation." You see, the gospel started in Jerusalem in Acts 1:8, and it started to go everywhere. West, east, south, everywhere. I love what John Knox, the Scottish reformer, said about his homeland. Notice Scottish reformer, his homeland of Scotland. Notice the passion. You know, when you read God's word, you can't have but have a heart for the nations, for the globe, for what God's doing. Notice what John Knox said about his homeland. He said, "Give me Scotland or I die." Do you have that kind of passion for the peoples of the earth? Do you have that kind of passion and zeal for your neighbors, for the neighborhoods here in El Dorado? I may have mentioned it before. In college, 4 years, I spent a little university in Northwest Oklahoma. I lived in the dorms, and there was four stories, four floors, and I made a map and went from door to door trying to meet and get to know something of every person in my dorm. I said, I want to draw a map because I want to pray. I want to reach this dorm for Christ. Give me this dormitory or I die. Do you feel this way about El Dorado? Do you find yourself saying, Lord, give me El Dorado or I die? On July 23rd, you can see this on your app event. You don't have to look right now, but on your events tab on our church app, we mentioned a day of canvassing, an evening of canvassing in the Prospect neighborhood. We're going to pass out these little door knocker flyer things that talk about our church moving into the neighborhood, and we're going to split into teams and groups and go and just spread out all over Prospect. What would it look like to have a heart that says, oh God, give us Prospect or we die? Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, said. He's got a lot of great quotes, but I love this one. I'd never seen this quote before. Spurgeon said, "The gospel is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Let it loose. It will defend itself." Brothers and sisters, it's time to let the gospel loose here in El Dorado. Do you pray fervently, passionately, incessantly, continuously, on bended knee, with weepy eyes for the city and far beyond? One last quote from Spurgeon. He says this: if sinners be condemned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. Let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. Are we living our lives warning those around us, holding out the gospel, praying for the lost? Are we passionately beseeching the God of heaven and earth to move in the hearts around us? You see, Jesus owns the map. He owns the nations. He owns your neighborhood. He is worthy of all glory and honor and power and praise. He has outlined for us his mission to go and make disciples of all nations, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, to live for his glory, his renown. Oh, Lord, give us this refreshed zeal. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would forgive us where we have at times been apathetic. And Lord, maybe we would have to repent for even using the word at times. Maybe it's been prolonged seasons. Lord, maybe it's been an extended time where we've been a little bit, me, myself, and I, focused. We've had a little bit of a tunnel vision for our own wants and our own desires, our own plans, our own thinking, our own calendar. And oh God, I pray that you would give us one ginormous, gigantic, huge, very large vision, which would only pale in comparison to your great vision for the world, oh God. that you would move powerfully in our midst and far beyond. Lord, we want to see the glory of God fill the earth as the waters do the seas. Lord, your word says to pray, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God, go before us. Go before us in the days and weeks and months ahead, Lord, that we would be faithful. God, we get one life to live. We're on borrowed time. Oh God, let us to be good stewards of our time and resources. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.